Cedar Creek Church. Good morning. I hope you're doing well. Listen, if you got your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you got your journals, go ahead and grab them, pull them out. As you're turning there, 1988, the Summer Olympics in Seoul, Korea was taking place, and there was a relay team from America that was expected to basically blow the competition out of the water. And so they're preparing for the event. Everything's looking great. There's kind of no questions to be asked whether or not the U.S. is going to win it or not. They were the team to beat. They had the fastest guys. It was by far the best team that had been in the Olympics up to that point. And what happened was in the preliminary race that America was running to kind of get into the final, what happened was there was a guy named Calvin Smith and Lee McNeil. They were two incredible runners, and they were running. And in this preliminary race, they get to this point where it comes time for this pivotal moment in the relay race to hand off the baton. And, you know, there's this little baton that you've got to pass along. And so you're running. And if you know anything about kind of the relay race, you've got a set period of time where you can hand this thing off. And if you don't hand it off in that set amount of time, you're disqualified. And so they go to make the handoff. And Calvin Smith goes to hand it to Lee McNeil. And they bobbled the baton. And ended up bobbling the baton outside of the special window where you could hand off the baton. And ended up in the end getting disqualified and never even made it to the finals. This shook everybody up. Everybody was shocked. They were like, we never would have saw this coming. They were the best. They had the best runners. They were prepared, everything. And yet they bobbled the baton and it caused them to be disqualified from the race. And I say that because as we're looking at 2 Timothy, one of the things we've been talking about is this idea of passing the baton. And my challenge to you this morning, based on where we're going to be headed and where Paul's going to lead us, is don't bobble the baton. Don't bobble the baton of the gospel that you've been given one window of time, one life, to pass on what's been passed to you. Would we as a church be faithful to pass on the baton of faith? If you're new with us, we've been in 2 Timothy, and we're walking through Paul's letter to his protege Timothy, and what Paul's doing is he's instructing Timothy, and we've talked a little bit about kind of where they've ended up, but Paul is in prison and he's in Rome and it's looking like it's going to be the end for him. And so he's writing to his protege from prison. And Paul is telling Timothy, man, I want you to be faithful. Be faithful to run your leg of the race. Paul's run his leg of the race. We'll see that more. He's suffered and been willing to suffer and done whatever it's taken to be able to advance the gospel. And one of the things that we're looking at in this letter is, you know, obviously we know, though it wasn't written to us, it's written for us. And so a lot of goodness comes out of this as a model for us of what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. So often what happens is when it comes to the Christian life, we hear the message of Jesus, but then the question is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And this letter helps shape us around what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so Paul started his letter off by reminding Timothy that God's the one who stands behind this entire mission. It's his church, it's his mission, and it's his message. And so then Paul begins to encourage Timothy, reminding him of the legacy of faith that's gone before both Paul and Timothy and how Timothy holds on to that same faith. Remember, we talked about Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mom, and we saw Paul's investment in Timothy. There's then this legacy of faith that's gone before Timothy in this journey, and now Timothy holds on to that same faith that was proclaimed to him. And he challenges Timothy. He says, listen, lean into the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you what you need to be faithful to what God's called you to do, which is to be an ambassador of Jesus. And he goes on, we talked about this last week, to say to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but one of power that you can lean into. And he says, so don't be ashamed of the gospel or the afflictions that come with being a faithful follower of Jesus. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember who Christ has made you to be. Remember the power of God in your life. Rely on the power of God. And you're not alone in this, Timothy. There's been plenty that have gone before you. In fact, Paul says, I've gone before you. I've stood firm. You do the same, Timothy. Hold on to the gospel. Don't abandon the faith as you've seen others do. Hold on to what you know to be true. And so then what Paul does here in chapter 2 is he's going to give Timothy the key for holding on in faith. You know, we finished last week with talking about some deserters that happened. You had those that were faithful and those that fell off. And I left you with the challenge, what's that going to be for you? Is it going to be faithfulness or are you going to fall off? And we say, well, how do we hold on? How do we stay steadfast? How do we stay firm in the gospel? How are we grounded in the mission that God's given us? And Paul's going to show Timothy the key here in chapter 2, verse 1. And he's going to give him this key because he's going to need this thing, because we're going to see in verse 2, he's going to tell Timothy not getting to work. But he starts here by grounding him in this reality after he's kind of built this case for Timothy and his faithfulness and his call. And he says, hold on, run your leg of the race. He's going to show him how he has the ability to be able to do that, or what's going to allow him to endure through his leg of the race. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is the key. Paul says this is the key. Remember, he's coming off of, again, deserters, people that weren't faithful. They just kind of fell off. And he's saying, Timothy, therefore you hold fast. You hold fast. Now, here's the thing about what Paul says here. Paul uses the present passive in when he talks about the word strong here. Like the form of that word is the present passive. Here's what that means. It means that the strength that Paul's pointing Timothy to isn't something that Timothy works for. It's something that Timothy receives. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy, listen, the key to continuing in the faith, the key to finding the strength that you need to endure is found in remaining in the grace of Christ. It's found by remaining in the grace of Christ. So yet again, and you can't make this up, and Paul's going to do it again here. He's yet again running us to the gospel. That's why we say so often that the gospel is not just the start of the Christian life, but it's the essence of the Christian life. Paul literally says to Timothy, you want the strength to not abandon? You want the strength to stand firm in the midst of hardships? Be strengthened by the grace of God. Now, the natural question is, especially if you're new to the faith, like how does the grace of God actually strengthen us? Like that sounds good, that preaches well, but practically, how do we find strength through the grace of God? So we've got to ask the question, what is grace? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. The grace of Christ is him giving us eternal life in a relationship with God when we don't deserve it. That is the grace of God, that Jesus would come down, God in the flesh, and he'd live in our place. He'd die in our place and he'd raise from the dead. And through his finished work, he allows us to be in a relationship with God, having access to God, being part of the family of God. So grace is what saves us. It's a gift that God's given us that we receive. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We don't try to work our way to God. I've told you before, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion says you work your way to God. Christianity says you could never work your way to God, so God comes to you. This is God's grace that's been lavished on our life. This is salvation through grace, by faith, when we believe. So grace saves us, but watch this. Grace also keeps us, and grace also sustains us, right? Grace reminds us of who we are, who God's made us to be. This is why we go back to the essence of the gospel. Grace reminds us that, listen, not only were you saved from your sin, but you've been made a new creation, that you've been brought into the family of God. You have a new identity. You have a new power. You have a new purpose. When we reflect on the grace of God, we're reminded of the truths that come with that grace. Everything that Paul's been reminded Timothy previously to this, it's all tied up in the grace of God. It's all possible because of the grace of God. Paul's saying that it's the grace of God that you experience the strength of God. Why? Because in that you remember this is not about you. It's about who God's made you to be. It's about the gift that God's given you. Paul told Timothy, and we saw this last week, he says, rely on the power of God. Rely on the power of God. We rely on the power of God when we lean into the grace of God, when we remember the grace of God. Who he is, what he's done for us, who he's made us to be, the power that he's given us as a result of his grace. Reminded that power that he's given us through the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, one of power. We're reminded that his grace is spoken over our life and it's more powerful than anything anybody could say about us, that we're not defined by other people. We're defined by the grace of God. We're not defined by our sin. We're defined by the grace of God. So our standing before God is not based off of what we've done, but what Christ has done in our place. You see the grace of God, the more you orient around the grace of God, the more you experience who God is and you see the power of God show up in your life. The more that we're oriented around the grace of God, the more we will see the strength of God. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. See, when we fix our eyes on the grace of God, we focus on him and not us. When we do that, when we're focused on him and not us, we experience this fresh and renewed sense of who he's made us to be, the power that we have. We get to slow down for a moment and remind ourselves of the goodness of the grace of God and what it means for our life. Then we begin to trust that in the same way that God saved us through grace, he's also gonna sustain us with his grace. He's gonna give us the strength that we need through his grace. Y'all, listen, the bottom line is this, is that God's grace doesn't stop at salvation. It continues. It's the thing that continues to sustain us. Not only does his grace continue to cover our sin, but his grace is that he continues to give us the power and the ability that we need to be able to endure in the Christian life. Paul's constantly showing us that we never get past the gospel. The grace of God is the key to endurance. Y'all, listen, complacency and weakness happens when we take our eyes off of the gospel, when we drift away from the gospel. And if you're honest, there's some of you that are there right now. You're at this place where you're just complacent, you're tired, Christianity's stale, maybe you're waffling, maybe you're walking through something hard, maybe you're wondering where this strength is. And the problem is that you're not orienting yourself around the gospel. That for you, the gospel is this thing way over here. And you're like, yeah, I believe that. And I got saved back in eighth grade. And you're missing that the same thing that saved you is also the same thing that sustains you. And when we don't see that, we find ourselves in a place where we begin to kind of like, man, this just isn't that big of a deal. We motivation wanes. Paul's saying, be strengthened by the grace of God. Let the grace of God be the thing that strengthens you, the thing that motivates you, the thing that sustains you. The greater our view of God's grace, the greater the strength that we see in our life. Paul's saying this is the key. Think about it like this. You know, you got a cell phone, and cell phone, it runs on a battery. And after time, that battery runs out. And so what happens? The phone dies. What's the key? Well, you take that phone and you get these nifty wireless chargers now. They're like a little puck or a disc, and you just lay that phone on that wireless charger and then shing, and you know, it just charges that thing up. I think that's one of the greatest examples of what the Christian life is like. We try to run in our own power and we run out of juice. But when we lay everything that we are and we trust everything that we are on the person and work of Jesus, when we're holding on and embracing the grace of God, it's like laying that phone on that charger where we're connected to a power source that never runs dry. What we're connected to a power source outside of ourselves. We ain't trying to run on our own. We're running in the strength, the power source that we're connected to. This is what the grace of God does, is that as we orient ourselves around the grace of God, we're leaning into the power of God. Paul is saying the key is the grace of God. Here's the thing. This is why this is important. Because what Paul's going to do is he's going to show Timothy, you know, I told you, he said, he's going to say, get to work. Paul's going to need, or Timothy's going to need this strength to get to work, do the things that he's about to be called to do. And so we're going to look at what he says next. But it's important, if we miss that key, then we're not going to understand what comes next or even have the ability to put it into practice in our own life when we go to apply it. So that grace is the key. It's the crux that all this stands on. Look at what he says in verse 2. He tells him, get to work. He says, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul says, get to work, Timothy. Listen, take the things that you've heard from me in the presence of all these other people and commit that, those things, entrust those things, deposit those things into others who will be able to teach others. What we get here is an incredible model for the mission that we've been given. Y'all, here's the thing that we gotta understand. The gospel not only transforms us, but it also transforms what we're about. And yes, Timothy's assignment is different than ours, but the mission, the overarching mission is still the same, which is to tell people about Jesus and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. That's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. That's the Great Commission that we've been hitting each week. Now, if you've been around church, what Paul's pointing Timothy to is something called discipleship. Discipleship. Now, it's a church word. If you've been around church, you've heard that a lot. It's thrown out a lot of places. I want to define terms so that we can be on the same page with what this is. Because like, man, if you've been around church for a while, like discipleship is kind of like the umbrella of everything, you know? And so you're like, how does this fit with what's happening here? Let's start with the root. What is a disciple? A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. So then what is discipleship? It's teaching someone what it means and looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to help somebody grow as a follower of Jesus. Now, discipleship, to be fair, happens in a lot of ways, right? Like right now, this is discipleship. This is discipleship. We're talking about, I'm teaching you what it looks like to know and to follow Jesus. It happens through all the things that we do here, right? It happens through the serve teams out here. It happens through giving. It happens through groups. It happens through everything we do as a church. In fact, if it doesn't help people grow as a follower of Jesus, we don't do it. Everything that we do here should be connected to discipleship, which is teaching people to know and follow Jesus. But what we see here is a very important, necessary part of our discipleship journey, and that is how it happens through intentional relationships. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't only happen through intentional relationships, okay? Like this is where sometimes there's been a miss. It's like discipleship is only through the relationship. No. Discipleship's happening now. It's happening through giving, serving. We just talked about that. This is a way, a very important way, but it's a way that discipleship happens through intentional relationships where what has been given to you is passed on to other people. What's been given to you has been passed on to other people. And it is an essential part of the discipleship journey because this is where the rubber meets the road. It's one thing to hear it on a Sunday. It's another thing to apply it on a Tuesday. It's those intentional relationships that help you work out how it looks in your life, what it looks like in your life. Give you an example. When I was first starting out in ministry and came on staff at a church for the first time and was doing a lot of different things and tied into a bunch of different types of discipleship and was leading a group and had a bunch of guys in the group. We had it was a ton of people. I think it was close to 10 or 12 people came to know Christ in this group. And it was a bunch of guys and we're all together and you know this kind of thing. And so we're seeing people come to know Jesus and people were like, man, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And so I start grabbing a handful of them and I'm just intentionally investing in them, not overly programmatic, but just like life together and then showing them, right? We've talked about this. One of the marks of discipleship is follow me as I follow Jesus. And so it's like just bringing them into that and letting them know they have a space and a person to call when they want to work out what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in everyday life. And so, man, we just hang out, talk about it. We hang out and press in. We challenge, right? They'd ask questions. Hey, I saw this thing and I saw that thing. And what does this mean? And what does that mean? And it just created this safe place for this intentional relationship where I could pass on to them what had been passed into to me and passed to me. So it's just we're just handing it off, passing the baton. And I watched as God used that to develop them and grow them. And then they started kind of getting with some guys that were in their circles and groups. And so that started happening with them as they're sort of passing that on. And fast forward, you know, almost a decade and some change later, we're in totally different places in the Southeast. And everybody's still doing the exact same thing. They've got people around them that they're poured into and different pockets of people that have been poured into and passed on. And so there's this web that's gone throughout the Southeast of people that started just through a small group of guys. These guys just came to Christ, want to learn more. And this web happens. And the beauty of all of this is the benefit that happens for both parties, right? You have the people that are investing in, you have the person that's teaching, and you have the people that are learning. But you know this, to teach is to learn twice. So as you're teaching, you're also learning. You're reminding yourself. You're ingraining yourself. You got to be on your toes, right? You're pressing in. And so there's a growth that's happening in you and there's a growth that's happening through you. And Paul is showing here that an essential aspect of growing as a Christ follower is having a close-knit group of people that are being taught what it means to know and to love Jesus. Taught what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. And here's my concern. It's not just for here. This is the concern across the board when it comes to the church. The concern is this, that you can be a part of ministries in a church. You can be a part of groups, but you can be absent of discipleship. And so what you get is, you get friendships, you get the feeling like you're part of something, but what you don't have is discipleship. And so what happens? There's no depth. There's no growth. You get a bunch of people and it's just a bunch of navel gazing. I don't know, here's what I think, here's what I feel, and we just kind of move throughout. When the call is not to sit around and introspectively look and think and feel our way through Christianity, it's to hold up the word of God and say, how do I apply the truths of God to my life in everyday real time? As a church, we're responsible for that, for teaching that, for showing that. My concern is that we find ourselves in a place where, man, we got a lot of people connected to a lot of things, but we have no depth. We have no one teaching others who teach others who teach others. Listen, the ministries here, they exist to tee you up to be able to pour out. If you're a part of a ministry, you should be talking about the why. Why are you doing that? Why are you a part of a ministry? You should be seeding that out to the people around you. You should be encouraging them in the midst of the times where they're discouraged, or maybe they don't want to serve, or they're burnt out, or they're feeling discouraged, or maybe they come to you with a problem because you have relational equity through the ministry, and now you're walking through what it means to apply that. Or they're challenged by sin in their life, and so you're shaping them around what it means to know and love and follow Jesus in the midst of that. You've got the relational equity through those teams and you're pouring in. Or maybe it's the team itself that's pouring down. Like how you're serving is a way that we show people what it means to follow Jesus. What we do, what we say, all of that. Our groups that we have, they should foster space for discipleship. They should foster space for disciples, which means this, listen, for some of your groups, and we got a lot of groups here, and all the groups kind of work a little bit differently in different ways. And for some groups, it's like, man, this is the spot we just go and we hang out and we have a good time. Awesome, you're building community. If that community doesn't lead to depth and discipleship where you're actually opening your Bible and praying together, then you're not doing discipleship. You're doing friendship, but you're not doing discipleship. And we're called to discipleship. Which means awesome, on Wednesday nights, get together, have a great meal, hang out, have a good time, but y'all better be breaking into groups, praying, listening, loving, opening up God's word together, showing, teaching. Listen, family, hear me on this. We will never go any further. We will never go any deeper as a church if we're not digging in. If we just come in on a Sunday and then we go to groups and eat a meal and have a good time and chalk it up, we will never go any deeper as a church. If we don't go any deeper, we're not gonna go any wider. We're just gonna stall out. Paul shows us the model. The model is to teach others what you've been given. If you're a Christian, you've been given, the gospel's been deposited in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're called to teach others what's been taught to you, what's been given to you. The question is, will you be intentional to give to others what's been given to you? Doesn't matter how, through what platform or what venue, it just matters if you're gonna be faithful. You might grab two or three people in your group. You might grab your whole group. You might grab your serve team. You might grab your neighbor, right? Like, I don't know what it is, but we're called to this, to multiply ourselves. But if we're not being intentional to pass it on, then we'll never see multiplication. What we'll see is subtraction because people die off and they're never replenished behind them because they didn't pass on what they had. Question is, will we run our leg of the race? Will we pass on what's been given to us? There's a woman by the name of Ann Schieber. New York Times article was written about her a long time ago. She worked at the IRS for 23 years. She retired in 1944 at the age of 51. She never earned more than about $4,000 a year and never once received a promotion. When she retired, she only had about $5,000 in her savings account. And you say, well, I mean, to be fair, Why is New York Times writing about her? Well, after she retired, she took that $5,000. She began investing the money into stocks wisely and patiently. She invested money and reinvested her dividends and held on to her investments. And when she died at the age of 101. And at her death, her estate was worth more than $20 million. In fact, it's reported it was right around $22 million that she had reaped a return on. Well, when she died, she left her entire fortune to Yeshiva University, specifically to establish scholarships for other young women who could be taught the crafts and skills that she learned after the fact to be able to do what she did. And to this date, her scholarships are still impacting even beyond the grave. What you have is a woman who took what she had and she invested it wisely and she multiplied it. The question is, will the same be true for us? There is a profound multiplication impact that can happen when we take what's been given to us, i.e. the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus, and we pass it on to others. Now, it's not an easy task. It's a hard one. It's weighty. We're dealing with some big stuff. It means we got to reorient our priorities and our time. And to be honest, it's costly. Paul knows that. That's why he's going to tell Timothy what he says next. Look at verse 3, he says, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serves as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of a civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get the share of the crops. So Paul gives three examples that hold characteristics of what it means to be faithful to the call that we've been given. And he starts with a soldier. He said, soldiers are willing to endure hardship, but they stay focused on the mission. Here's the other thing soldiers don't do. They don't get distracted by civilian life. See, what happens for many of us is we get distracted by the comforts and the conveniences of this world that we forsake our calling. Paul's saying, don't get distracted. Don't miss your purpose. Listen, when you get saved, you're also sent and your purpose is bigger than you. This is the beauty of Christianity, is you're part of something so much bigger than you. You've got a bigger power than you to be able to do it, but you're called to something so much bigger than you. He says, listen, soldiers, they don't get distracted. Y'all, listen, as a church, we cannot get distracted from the mission to tell people about Jesus and show people what it means to follow Jesus. Listen, here's the thing. At the end of the day, we don't sell a product for people to consume. We point people to a person for them to follow. And I need you to understand that the church, you, this is not an audience. This is an army to be mobilized for the kingdom of God. And if we're not careful, what happens is instead of being an army, we become part of a cruise ship. And we're on a cruise ship enjoying life, drinking Arnold Palmer's, when in reality, we should be an aircraft carrier. We forget that, man, this thing's real. Like what we're talking about, this is real. This is like eternity at stake here. This is what it means to know and love the creator of the universe. Church, hear me on this. We will not be a cruise ship. We're gonna be an aircraft carrier. But for that to happen, we all gotta lean in and say, man, I wanna be part of this thing. I want to be part of teaching people what I've been taught. For some of you in the room, you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, you're seasoned in life. If you only knew the amount of young people in their 20s that would cut off a finger to spend 30 minutes with you. You have so much to offer. You have so much to give. He says next, it's an athlete. An athlete. Athletes don't cut corners. There's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. They don't cut corners. There's a certain way an athlete has to compete. Listen, you're looking at the head coach of my son's 6U flag football team. And I just need y'all to know, it's going to be like herding cats. We had our first practice. Whew. I'm going to tell you what. They have no concept of what it means to compete according to the rules. One kid looks at me and he says, I'm trying to explain it. We don't have our flags yet, so we're doing two-hand touch. And it's like, hey, you know, when you get touched, you got to freeze. And kid looks up at me, had to be 5 years old, and he goes, hey, coach, it's like freeze tag. I was like, yeah, buddy, it's just like freeze tag, at least for now. Then I was thinking, later on, you'll put the pads on, get your head knocked off if you freeze. But right now, you got it, you know? But they're figuring out the game. They don't understand. You know, Cole's coming up to him. He's like, you know, I don't really want to do the tag part anymore. I want to run the ball now. And I'm like, well, that doesn't work that way. It's not your turn to do that yet, you know? There's a certain way we go about playing the game of football, and they're learning all of that. Listen, the same is true when it comes to our Christian life, that there's a certain way that we're called to live. God's called us to live according to his design, to surrender to his lordship. And it's through that process of us devoting ourselves like an athlete to following Jesus that we're able to give off what we've gotten. As we grow, we're able to give more. We continue to grow and we continue to give. We continue to grow and we continue to give. But Paul's saying, listen, like an athlete, there's got to be devotion and dedication. You got to be disciplined to be a follower of Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, he'll say it later. We'll get there, but we won't get there because it's in 1 Timothy. Never mind. But he says this, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Family, I've said this a couple times each week, but I want you to hear this. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have. And for some of you, I know what you're doing right now. You're sitting in your seat and you're feeling like, I'm unqualified. And it's like, man, but are you growing? Are you as devoted to following Jesus as an athlete is to winning his sport? Paul says, be like a soldier, be like an athlete. Then he says this, be like a farmer. What are farmers? Well, they're hardworking, they're patient, they're faithful, even when things get difficult. Listen, I know my wife's family there's a bunch of farmers in her family, and they're amazing people, and they got the patience. My goodness. I'm talking where I'm, you know, even with like kids and chaos and things break, whatever, the patience level is just top notch. Farmer also keeps plowing, knowing that there will be a harvest, even if you can't see it right now. He knows that he's planted, that water's gonna come, and that there will be a crop that comes out of the ground. And so a farmer doesn't give up. A farmer continues on. Patience, endurance, hand to the plow. Same is true for us in the Christian life. It's not easy. It's long. Like, look, you don't just hand it to somebody. Like when I told you the story about the guys that I ran with and that was discipling, it took forever. Man, walking through a bunch of their hiccups and bump ups and screw ups, and it's hard. It takes patience and love and endurance and knowing, but in time, if I'm continuing to pour the gospel into them, continue to show them what it means to know and to love Jesus, that there will be a harvest that's produced. And it's there, I'm seeing it. It's how God works through the process. And then he says this, and verse 7, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, what he's saying is he's going, listen, Timothy, you don't fully understand all that it's going to cost you and all that it's going to take. You may not understand how all these three folks that I've talked to you about, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, how this is going to play out, but you'll understand in time. God will show you exactly what this looks like in time. Keep pressing on, Timothy. Keep pressing on. Verse 8, you can't make this up. Where does he go? Remember who? Remember who? Jesus. He said it. He goes back to the gospel. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But watch this, the word of God, it cannot be bound. Paul says, listen, Timothy, this isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. He says, remember Jesus. He started with the grace. He's coming back to Jesus, right? And what does he do here? He says a couple of things that are important. He says, remember the divinity of Jesus. So he talks about being a descendant of David, the humanity of Jesus. But then we see the divinity of Jesus in the resurrection. So he points to, remember who Jesus is. God in the flesh that came down to do everything necessary to save you, that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive again. It's by grace that you've been saved. He says, remember the resurrection. He points to the future hope that's promised to you through the resurrection of Jesus. We talked about this. The resurrection is not just the end, it's the start. of God making all things new. So there's an incredible hope that comes with the resurrection. Paul's saying, remember Jesus. He says, there's power in that. Paul says, this is the gospel that I preach. Just remind him, if we're talking about, hey, the things that we're passing on, like Paul's like, this is what I've done. This is what I've preached. This is the gospel that's changed me and shaped me. Remember, Paul used to be Saul who killed Christians. He's been radically transformed. He's saying, listen, this has been true in my life. I've experienced this. I'm willing to suffer for this. And he says, remember that in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the hardship, Paul says this on a personal level. He says the gospel is bigger than any kind of suffering that you'll go through, any kind of hardship that you'll endure. That though Paul is bound right here, God's word can't be bound. Proof of that? We're sitting in the room today. The gospel didn't stop or get locked up with Paul's chains. It continued. Why? Because he passed it to people like Timothy, who passed it to other people, who passed it to other people, and for thousands of years passed it to other people, and here we sit in the room. Question is, will we be faithful to run our leg of the race? Our generation. Verse 10, Paul says, this is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul says, I'm suffering because at the end of the day, I'm suffering for the sake of the message of the gospel so that the elect may obtain or experience salvation. Now, I love this because there's two things at work here. You see the sovereignty of God and the mission that God's given through his power at work in us through the Holy Spirit. So God is the one who sovereignly saves. We know this. Nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. But he has distinctly called those who have been saved to be ambassadors of the salvation that they've received. 2 Corinthians 5, you're ambassadors of Christ. It's as if Christ is making his appeal through us. In other words, what we see in this is that God's will for advancing his redemptive plan of salvation comes through the word of God, by the power of God, through the people of God. Now, yes, Paul plays a very specific God-ordained role in God's plan to advance the gospel and establish the church. But the fact still remains, and it's seen all throughout the New Testament, that the way that God reveals his promise, which is salvation through Christ, is through the mouth of a messenger. In other words, God's called us to be ambassadors of the gospel, and that the way that God chooses to save is through the mouth of a messenger, through the power of God, by way of the word of God. So here's what you need to understand. God's not asking you to go and do something for him. He's asking you to take what's been done in you and share it with other people. He's saying, take the message that has saved you and share it with other people. And we may not know how it turns out. We may not know where it goes. We may not know kind of how the seeds fall. But what we know is that we're being faithful to God's call in our life. God sent us as ambassadors. Will we be faithful to that end? Will we be faithful to sow the seeds of the gospel? Paul says, this is the heartbeat behind everything that I do, is I want people to know and love Jesus. He would say later, one plants, one waters, God gives the growth. We don't know who's planting. We don't, like, who's watering. We just know that God's the one that does the growth. And so we've got to be faithful to sow in. It's not our call to save people. That's the beauty. It's our call to share. Share the gospel, trust God with the rest. This is the call and the mark of the Christian life. Is it easy? No. Is it worth it? Yes. Watch what Paul says next as he finishes in verse 11 here. He finishes with, excuse me, what's a like a fractured hymn, part of a hymn that he begins to hold up. He says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He says, here's a great hymn or song to live by. If we die with Christ, what's he talking about? Well, Luke 9, Mark 8:33, Jesus would say, anybody wants to follow after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The call of the Christian life is to come and die. It's to get off the throne of your life, meaning that your life no longer revolves around you, but it revolves around the God that saved you. So he's saying, listen, if we die with him, we'll also live with him. The beauty is when you get off the throne of your life and you live under submission to the lordship of Christ, not only does it give you profound purpose in this life, but it also gives you assurance after this life, right? He says, you'll also live with him. The same way Christ was raised from the dead, we know that we can experience the resurrection of life. Verse 12, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we hold fast, enduring in faith, holding on in the midst of hope, he's pointing to a marker of endurance here. Would you endure? Endure, hold on to the gospel to the end. This is the call of the Christian life. It's, man, when we continue in faith, I press on, Paul would say, to win the prize. Hold on to the gospel in faith. And he says, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. In other words, you reject Jesus, he's gonna reject you. It's pretty straightforward. Verse 13, he says, but if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's mixed reviews on kind of the angle that this takes, whether it's a comforting passage or a challenging passage, but either way, the beauty of this is that it's less about our faithlessness and more about God's faithfulness, that he is always faithful. He cannot cease being faithful because he cannot deny himself. You can trust God, that's what this means. That you can lean in, that even in the midst of the hard or the times we've bobbled the baton, we can trust that God's still faithful. God's still faithful, even when we bobble the baton. Why? Because it's not contingent on us, it's contingent on him. So here's the application this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace of God. For some of you, you've bobbled the baton. It's not too late. God's not sitting up there and he's mad at you. He's saying, would you see me and what I've done for you? He's not sitting here battering you with guilt and shame. He's reminding you of his grace this morning, and it's that grace that will propel you to be an ambassador of that of the grace that you've received. For others of you, you're here and you're not a Christian. And you're like, man, we're talking about a lot here, and this is all new for me, and I do want to learn more, and I'm curious to learn more. The starting line for you is receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord, believing that when he died on the cross, that it counted for you, that, man, everything, all the marks of the Christian life are contingent on the foundation of faith that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. That sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So that's the starting line of the application. The finishing piece is, in light of the gospel, in light of seeing God's grace, are we gonna get to work? We're not working for our salvation, we're working from our salvation. Because we've been saved, we realize we've been sent. For those of you that are a Christian, you have the responsibility to pass on what's been passed to you. What will be said? What you have heard from, insert your name, or insert the person's name that poured into you, you now have the responsibility to pass on to who? What you have heard from someone, you are responsible to pass on to another. Who are those people? Where are those places that God's calling you to pour out? We want to be a church that grows spiritually, in our depth for Jesus, in our width of the mission. But depth and width are not at odds, they work together. The deeper we go, the wider we go. Church family, the call this morning is, will we be faithful to run our leg of the race? Will we be faithful to pass the baton in the way that we've been instructed to? Every one of us, if you're a Christian, has a responsibility. It's not just for some, it's not just for me. Actually, according to Ephesians 4, it's for me to equip you to go. Would we be faithful to run our leg of the race? What's our motivation? This table right here. That's why we respond this way this morning. It's the grace we're anchoring ourselves in the grace of God. So when we take these elements in just a moment, we are tangibly responding in a way that's physical, that reminds us and orients us around the grace of God. Because at the end of the day, the thing that I want you to leave with is the grace of God. If you walk out of here feeling bad, you're not gonna be motivated by that. You walk out of here feeling blessed by the grace of God when you don't deserve it, that'll change everything. So this morning, we're gonna respond by the taking of these elements together. Now listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, these elements are not for you. What you need is what they point to. You don't need the elements, you need what they point to. You need the grace of God in your life. But for those of us that are Christians, we wanna take this remembering the grace of God and that being the thing that motivates us. And so in just a minute, we're gonna stand up and you're gonna come and get your elements, go back to your seat, take them, pray, spend some time making sure that we don't take these in an unworthy manner like Paul tells the church in Corinth. So repent of sin in your life. Ask God to give you a fresh and renewed sense of who he is and the grace that he's bestowed on you through Christ. And then we'll come and we'll take the elements together. But let this serve as a reminder of the grace that we need for strength. Strength for the mission that God's called us to. Would you stand with me? God, we pray that in these next couple of moments that you would work in and through your table in a way that orients us and reminds us of who you are and what you've done. We commit this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.